Well, if you would pick up your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's right, I said 1 Corinthians. So if you've been any here for any length of time, I said that in that way because we actually left 1 Corinthians a couple of months ago for the summer, but we are now going back into 1 Corinthians. We left off in at the end of chapter 11, and I don't know how many people have actually come up to me and said, hey, PJ, so are we ever going to go back to 1 Corinthians? And we didn't actually finish that. And it's been like, yes, we're going to get there. And then people that know what chapter 12, 13, 14 is about, spiritual gifts, I think people at least have a curiosity about spiritual gifts that we'd say, are we going to ever go back and talk about spiritual gifts? The answer is yes. We are absolutely. So if you're ready to do that, we are going to go into chapter 12 next week. I know, I know what I did. It's like taking the kid to the pool. Hey, you want to dive in? Yeah, I want to dive in. Yeah, you really can't. You need to go change your clothes first. So it's kind of that thing, and I know I did that to you, but there's a reason for that, and it actually is what I just said. We have taken a break from 1 Corinthians for a couple of months, and so it'd be good for us to review in order to get ready for chapter 12, because as we know, it's a letter that we need to take in context. So let's just do that. And when I say review, I'm talking about like Sherry and I, we loved the drama series Lost. I don't know if any of you other guys loved that. We loved it, and it's just one of those drama series on TV that it goes from week to week, episode to episode, just builds on the previous episodes, and each season even built on the previous seasons. You guys know the shows like that, and if you remember, when they take their break for like the summer season, when they come back and do the first episode of the next year, usually there's this voice, and it's an awesome deep voice that's way deeper than mine, that says, previously on Lost. And then it shows these little snippets of just a bunch of different scenes from all these different episodes, not in order or anything else, even going back years. But what they do is they don't show everything. They show everything pertinent so that you're prepared for the episode you're about to watch. You know what I'm saying? That's what we're going to do today. We're not going to look at every single thing from chapters 1 through 11, but let's look at chapters 1 through 11 in order to lay a foundation, in order for us to be ready for chapter 12 next week. As I was looking at that, if you remember, even in chapter 1, Paul just starts out by telling the Corinthian church how great they are. It's really weird because we know how the letter goes. It's a letter of rebuke, but if you just read the first few verses, you don't really get that impression. He uses words to describe them as sanctified and saints and enriched and not lacking in any gift. And later on in chapter 6, he says that they were washed and sanctified and justified. I would never get the impression that this church had a problem with what Paul writes in the first 9 verses. And yet we know there's huge problems in this church. You know what I think Paul is doing? If you remember, Paul, right off the bat, he's laying a foundation so that when he does talk to these people about all of their issues, they won't have any excuses for them. See, it's like us. When we have a sin issue in our life, when we're failing, we're not walking in victory, I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, it's because God hasn't given me everything I need, and he's kind of lacked in giving me all the material, all the things that I need in order to walk a life of victory. That is not true. God has given every single one of us everything we need in order to walk in victory. We can't say, and I've heard this, maybe I've even said this, you guys, but it just drives me crazy. Well, you know, I'm just a fallen human being. I'm just a sinner. So what can you do? I'm like, please, really? Look, the Corinthian church, they would have had that excuse literally, I mean, the better than any of us. They had problems in all these areas, and Paul right away takes away from them any kind of way that they could say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner. No, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. The problem is not who you are. God has done everything that needs to be done in your life in order for you to walk in victory, in order for you to follow the calling that he has for you. There is no excuse. Whoa. So now, if it's not really a problem of who they are or their calling or their identity, what's the problem? The problem is they're not acting like who they really are. Now, as followers of Jesus, when we sin, we're not acting like who we are. We're acting like something different than who we are. And that's important for us to remember. It takes away the excuses, and it makes us say, okay, I've got to deal with this problem, and I can't just make excuses for it. And so what is the problem that the Corinthian church was facing? Now, if you would have asked them, they would have given you the list of problems. They would have said, here's all the issues that we're dealing with. We're dealing with, you know, lawsuits with each other. How are we supposed to, you know, solve them? We're dealing with women with head coverings, and should they wear head coverings or not? We're dealing with eating meat sacrificed to idols. You know, should we eat that meat or should we not eat that meat? We're dealing with singleness and marriage. Should I stay married? Should I not be married? Can I still stay single? Should I not stay single? Is that really what their issues were? Do you really think that they knew what their issues were? I'm going to actually propose to all of us that those actually weren't the issues at all. Did they have this list of all these things that they felt like they had problems with and they were the real issues? Or were they really just some things that bubbled up and they could see them on the surface, but maybe it actually indicated in all these other issues that they had, maybe there's actually something that's common, like a common thread that was through it all that was actually popping out and coming out in all of these issues. Maybe that's actually what happened. Let's just look and see. Do you remember in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, when Paul actually starts talking to them about the problems? In verse 10, he actually says, here's your problem. There's a lot of division among you. There's disunity among you. But if you remember in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, it was all about who they were following. Remember? Who's the most important person to follow? I'm following Paul. I'm following Apollos, and he's the man. And no, you know, Peter's the guy. And it really wasn't even about who the most important leader was. It was really about this. I'm following this most important leader, so that means I'm also the most important. We're in the most important group. It was all about them focused on themselves. It was self-importance, self-indulgence, self-absorption. And seriously, when somebody feels like they're self-important, anybody who's self-important does not play well with others. It never happens. That's why they had divisions. That's why they had their groupings. That's chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Well, let's see if that kind of theme, if that kind of problem actually keeps going on. Do you remember what chapter 5 is about? Turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5 was when Paul started talking to them about specific problems in their church. And he says in verse 1, this starts off really big, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. That's a big problem. This guy in their church is sleeping with his dad's wife. And the actual problem, though, is that really the problem? Because the actual thing that Paul begins to tell the church is, and you guys aren't doing anything about it. It was really addressing the church saying, why aren't you disciplining this guy? Why aren't you doing something about this guy who's sleeping with his dad's wife? Why don't you do something? And he actually says it in the next verse. Their real problem. Look at the next verse, verse 2. And you are arrogant, self-inflated. You're all about yourselves. That's your problem. See, they didn't deal with this guy because, hey, it's not my problem. I'm just going to deal with me. Or it was, if we have to deal with this guy, we have to admit as a church that we have problems, and we're not going to do that. We're too proud. They wouldn't deal with that problem because of a lower kind of this infection of selfishness. Self-importance, self-absorption, self-indulgence, and the key word is self. It was all about that. What's the next thing that he deals with? You know what it is in chapter 5? Lawsuits. They had lawsuits against each other, but was that the real problem? Look what it says in verses 7 and 8. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not let this other person actually walk all over you? Well, we all know the answer to that. They couldn't because they were too self-important. They had to fight over their own rights. They had to win. And like verse 8 says, it says, but you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. See, it doesn't matter if I hurt you. It just matters if I'm taken care of. It matters if I get my rights. It matters if I get everything that I need. And if you lose everything in the process, well, that's just your own tough luck. It doesn't really matter because it's all about me. That was their problem, not lawsuits. Chapter 6, you know what chapter 6 is about? Immorality in the church. He goes into not only this guy who was sleeping with his father's wife, but he says, you know, there's a sexual immoral problem in the entire body. Do you know why? Because this is what they were saying. Well, if I'm hungry, what do? Eat. If I'm thirsty, what do? Drink. If I have sexual desires, what do? Indulge them. It's all about self-satisfaction. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to give myself what I need. I've got to satisfy these desires that I have. That was their real problem. Are you seeing a common thread? In fact, at the very end of that chapter, in chapter 6, that's why Paul says, or don't you know in verse 19, or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. That had to just hit them. Because you know what these people did think? That they were their own. I own me. I have my rights. I have to take care of myself. Paul says, no, you don't even own yourself. The next verse, verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. It's not about glorifying yourself. It's not about gratifying yourself. It's about gratifying God. It's about glorifying him because he owns you. In chapter 7, it just keeps going. They had a problem not only with sexual practice outside of marriage, but even within marriage. Do you know why? Because within marriage, they still thought it was to satisfy themselves. Well, sex satisfies me. No, Paul says in chapter 7, no, guys, do you understand that your body doesn't even belong to you? It belongs to your wife. Wives, do you understand? You don't have authority over your own body. Your husband does. That had to just blow them away. Because they said, no, I have authority over my own body. And Paul, by the end of chapter 7, is telling these people who are married, you're way down the list. You're not number one. You're not even number two. You need to go down and humble yourself under God and for these other people around you, including your spouse. Because it's not about you being satisfied, not even in your marriage. It's about you satisfying the other person. Later on in chapter 7, they had a problem with social status. Do you remember that? People that were married wanted to be what? Single. People that were single wanted to be what? Married. People, if I could just get out of this marriage, I'll finally be satisfied. If I could finally get married, I'll be satisfied. They had all these different ideas of their social status, and it was kind of like the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, you know? Well, if I could just be what I am not right now, then I can be happy. And that's why Paul says in chapter 7, verse 17, look at it, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Be okay with where you're at. Allow God to be God. You don't have to be God. You can just trust God with where he has you. That's why he ends chapter 7 really even telling single people, do you remember what he encourages them to do? Stay single. So they can satisfy themselves? No. So they could satisfy who? God. Because just think about it, you single people. Maybe stay single because maybe that's actually better for your service to God. Would you just think about it? But that was the furthest thing from their thoughts. They just needed to find happiness for themselves. That's chapter 7. Do you see the thread? You see what's happening? Chapter 8, 9, and 10. Do you remember what that's about? They thought that it was about meat sacrificed to idols. Remember? That's what they were going. Hey, what about meat sacrificed to idols? But Paul, right off the bat, in verse 1 of chapter 8, says your problem really isn't meat sacrificed to idols. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This knowledge puffs yourself up. You guys are just being puffed up in yourselves, but love, it builds up other people. He flat out says what their problem is, a lack of what? Love. That was their problem that seriously permeated all of these other issues. See, because what's the opposite of love? When we think, hey, when I ask somebody, you know, hey, what's the opposite of love? What's the first word we think of? Hate. Opposite of love is hate. But you know what? The opposite of biblical love, that's not actually the best word. The opposite of biblical love is selfishness. Think about it. Love is actually selflessness. If I was going to define a biblical kind of love, the love that God wants us to have, it's really this. I am going to choose to do what is best for the other person no matter what happens with me. That's the kind of love that God showed us. That's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us, that he said for us to have. That's love. They didn't have this with meats offered to idols. Remember with the meat thing, it was that some other people were going to be hurt by that. And really they were going, because they didn't have any love, they were going, I don't care what happens to you. I don't care what's best for you. I just care about me. I'm not going to adjust for you. You adjust for me. That's why they had this problem. See the common thread? Then you get to chapter 11. What's chapter 11? The roles of a man and a woman. Just their roles, their common, their, just their, the roles that they were given by God. But they really have a problem with that. They really came out as head coverings. They thought they had a problem with head coverings. Really? Head coverings? But it was really this. The woman was saying, nobody should tell me what I can wear or what I don't wear. If I don't want to wear a head covering, I don't wear a head covering, and that's it. What were the women thinking of? Other people? And how it affected them? No. They were thinking of themselves. In fact, Paul even says in chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Women, change your thinking. It's not about you. It's about your man. That's what it's about. And all of us guys, before we go, "Hey, that's a great verse. I think my wife should memorize that." Honey, let's really try that together, okay? You know, before we start going and get all puffed up ourselves, look at verses 11 and 12. "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." Our roles, man, woman, we have different roles, but the commonality between both of them is that we're not living for ourselves. We're living for the other person. That's it. And that's why the Corinthians were messing up in this, because they had no concept of that. And ultimately, it really is about all of us submitting to God. And they didn't really have a concept of that either. That's what their problem was, themselves. What's the end of chapter 11? He talks about communion. Do you remember that? Did they do communion right? No, they screwed up communion. They were making a joke out of communion. Why? What was the joke about it? What was so bad about the way they were doing communion? They were taking this thing that was meant to show the love of Jesus Christ in their life and how Jesus Christ showed sacrificial love for them. And in the middle of this feast, they would have a love feast, or what's called an agape feast. People would come with their own food and eat as much as they want and drink as much as they want. Somebody else is starving over here and doesn't have any food at all. And we're like, "Ah, so what? That's your problem." Really? That's why Paul says, even later on in verse 20 and 22, he says, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" They just didn't care about other people who didn't have what they had. Selfishness. Everything up until this point was just a symptom of their real issue, selfishness. Now we're gonna go into chapter 12. They have a misunderstanding. You're gonna see 12, 13, 14. They have a misunderstanding, a misuse, an attitude about spiritual gifts. What do you think their real problem is? I bet you we can guess. Seriously, we're gonna read these chapters. We're gonna go, "Man, these guys really had a problem with spiritual gifts." Let me just propose this. Maybe their problem really wasn't spiritual gifts. Maybe that was just a symptom of their problem. Just another one. Their real problem, and we're gonna see this, just keep this in mind as we talk about spiritual gifts. Their real problem is selfishness. It's amazing. God gave spiritual gifts to the body of Christ so that we would work in unity, so there wouldn't be any division, so we would see we would need other people, and so that we would serve other people. That's the whole purpose of spiritual gifts, is to use it to love other people. It's just a tool in our tool chest to love other people and to serve others. And they messed that up because they had no concept of loving and serving. They had the spiritual gifts. They had no concept of how to use them. That's what we're gonna see. So the real question, maybe as we're just wrapping up this first 11 chapters, wasn't it amazing we just went through 11 chapters? But as we wrap this up and we kind of see, this is an underlying thing, you know, previously, now we're ready for this next episode of 1 Corinthians 12. But the real question for us as we're just leaving today is this: is the same thing true about me? I thought about this, I just did some self-reflection, and I thought, if I listed all the areas in my life that I feel like there's an issue of or a problem, what would it be? And I think about myself, I have an issue in my marriage. That's the problem, you know? It's at work. My work is the real issue in my life. I got a problem with my boss. I got a problem with my employees. I got with the customers. Oh my goodness, I can't believe that. And then my neighbor, if my neighbor would just move, everything would be much better. You know, my kids, if they would just change, if my parents would just not be the way that they are, let me just suggest to us that maybe this list of things in our lives that we think are really huge issues, maybe that's not really the issue. Maybe we're more like the Corinthian church than maybe we'd want to admit. Look, and I'll even give it to us. Are all those other people around us messed up, screwed up? Probably. Could they do with a little change? Probably. Some of them with major changes. But let me tell you something. If everybody around us has to stop being screwed up in order for us to be okay, we're going to be waiting a long time. And maybe that's not really the issue, is that all these other people need to adjust for us. What if the real issue is this, that we're still holding on to ourselves? What if in every one of our situations that we think we're having a tough time with, what if we actually go into those situations and say, okay, I'm just here to serve God, and I'm here to totally serve this other person, and it doesn't matter what happens to me. Whoa. What if we just plain decide our lives are not about us anymore? Because we need to come to that in order for us to actually use our spiritual gifts in the way that God wants us to, too. Just think about that. Reflect on that. We're just going to sing a couple songs. Maybe just think about where you're at, and then we'll talk about it a little bit afterwards. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for just as a reminder, as we're going into 1 Corinthians again, what the issues really were with this Corinthian church. I pray that as we just go in our lives, that we would be able to separate symptoms of problems, which I think are hard to do, God. Sometimes we go, but that's the problem. He's the problem. She's the problem. But God, that we would actually let your word examine us, and maybe we could actually admit and humble ourselves and say, no, I'm the problem. And I need to understand that I'm okay, even if this other person never changes, as long as I am just relying on God and he gives me everything that he needs, because God, you do. And so now we're free to serve other people, no matter what happens to us, because you have taken care of us. God, I pray we would just have that attitude, not like the Corinthian church where everything has to satisfy us, but we would honestly say, Lord, how can I serve you? And how can I serve others, no matter what I get out of it? In your name, we pray. Amen.